This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 55. Today, we'll be discussing the devotional classic, Knowledge of the Holy, by A.W. Tozer. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, an ongoing discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. I think that there is built within us the desire to imitate people we admire. Our media-saturated culture now gives us more ways to do this than ever before. In reading stories about celebrities, there are those who will copy, perhaps, a hairstyle or want to know what songs are on that person's smartphone playlist. In my very sports-oriented town of Detroit, it's very common to see people going to a baseball, hockey, basketball, or football game wearing a replica jersey of their favorite player. Sometimes, one of these famous individuals is featured in an interview, which gives us a bit more background into their personal lives. We may discover things about the celebrity which we did not know before. We might be surprised to find this person to be morally corrupt, or one for whom adversity or other circumstances in life has shaped them into a person of great integrity. Such a discovery may surprise us about this individual. This holds true for God as well. Please understand, I would never categorize God as a celebrity. However, he is admittedly very well known. Everyone has some concept of who he is. However, like the celebrity interview that I just spoke about, finding out more about what the Bible says about God might actually surprise us. Today, we will be discussing a book on the attributes of God written by the 20th century pastor and devotional writer A.W. Tozer called Knowledge of the Holy. I won't take the time here to give a biography of A.W. Tozer. If you're interested, I did provide a brief biography in episode 2 of the podcast while discussing Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. In the course of researching this episode, I found the audio of a sermon which Tozer delivered to a Christian assembly in Pittsburgh in 1956. Within his message that day, Tozer asked a prayer request of his hearers. Listen to this prayer request in his own words.
I want you to pray about something for me. Will you do this? I don't often introduce personal matter, but I want you to pray about something. I wish you'd pray that God would help me and let me live long enough to write a book on the attributes of God devotionally considered. I have that in my mind, and I want to do it, but I'm too busy with the weekly to do it, and I want to quit the weekly so I can do it, and if I quit, I'm all messed up. But you pray for me that the Lord will find his way, will you? I'd like to leave to this generation an elevated and large conception of the great God Almighty in his three persons. I'd like to die and let the world say, not wasn't Tozer smart, wasn't he eloquent, wasn't he witty, but to have them say, we praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth does magnify thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. It's this that I want to do. I want to leave behind me a flavor of God, so the triune God gets all the credit.
Tozer's request was to have the time, before he died, to write this book that we are discussing today. God assented to the prayers of those Christians in Pittsburgh of 1956 and allowed the book to be written. The Knowledge of the Holy was published in 1961, 2 years before Tozer died. In the mid-20th century, Tozer recognized that the common understanding of who God is was woefully lacking. His concern wasn't so much about the culture, but rather the lack of understanding of who God is by those in the church. Tozer makes the case in the preface of the book. He writes, "The message of this book does not grow out of these times, but it is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge. and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. This loss of the concept of majesty has come just when the forces of religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than at any time within the past several hundred years. But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our losses wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by internal conditions, it may be that our supposed gains are but losses spread over a wider field. If this was true in the mid-20th century, how much more so in these opening decades of the 21st? Tozer's book has 23 chapters, which deal with the character of God as given in Scripture and may be deduced by logic from these truths found in the Bible. He opens each chapter with a prayer which deals with the attributes being discussed. Like his book, The Pursuit of God, what we find here shows us Tozer's deep reflection on these subjects. Also, like The Pursuit of God, Tozer quotes from a variety of sources, such as Juliana of Norwich, Nicholas of Cusa, Michael de Molinas, Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts, and numerous others, including the writer Tozer quotes most often in this book, a one-time Anglican minister who converted to Catholicism, the 19th century writer Frederick Faber. Keep in mind when Tozer was writing what would come to be called the ecumenical movement between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism had not yet happened. Those doors would begin to open during the Roman Catholic Church Council known as Vatican II, which was held between the years 1962 to 1965. Tozer was a pioneer in 20th century evangelical Protestantism in using that long list of sources from such a wide array of Christian history. Protestants might have taken issue with Tozer by his taking some of his quotes from sources which would have been regarded at the time as Catholic. However, Tozer recognized that these writers, in his eyes, were not so much Roman Catholic or Protestant as much as they were Christian. For that, I'm very grateful for Tozer's insight. In chapter 1 of the book, entitled Why We Must Think Rightly About God, Tozer makes a great point concerning how our understanding of who God is so important not only in theological terms, but in the practical terms of everyday living. In that chapter, he writes, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but the practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually constitutes for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. Although we cannot know the God of the Bible exhaustively because he is infinite and we are not, there are a subset of things we can know about him and know for certain because Scripture tells us so. I think that we need to be in a constant state of spiritual guard about what we think about God. If we come to realize that we have misunderstood some attribute or characteristic of God, we need to remove that misconception. Though constructed by us, perhaps unintentionally, holding on to a misunderstanding of God is actually committing idolatry. If we have a concept of God that is different from who he really is, in that area at least, we are holding on to an idol. Michael Reeves of the Theology Network in the United Kingdom makes mention of this in his lecture on Do-It-Yourself Theology. He points to the account in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. Gideon is commanded by the angel of the Lord to tear down the family altar to Baal and construct a proper altar to the Lord. We need to tear down those altars in our minds which don't line up with who God is and replace them with a more proper understanding of who the God of the Bible really is. Tozer extends this in chapter 2 of the book, entitled God Incomprehensible. In it, Tozer makes the case that we need to ensure that we are not thinking of the God of the Bible with what is really an erroneous and idolatrous point of view. He writes, "When we try to imagine what God is like, we must of necessity use that which is not God as the raw material for our minds to work on. Hence, whatever we visualize God to be, he is not, for we have constructed our image out of that which he has made, and what he has made is not God. If we insist upon trying to imagine him, we end with an idol, made not with hands, but with the thoughts, and an idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand." Tozer follows up by writing only a few paragraphs later, "If all this sounds strange to modern ears, it is only because we have for a full half century taken God for granted. The glory of God has not been revealed to this generation of men. The God of contemporary Christianity is only slightly superior to the gods of Greece and Rome, if indeed he is not actually inferior to them, in that he is weak and helpless, while they at least had power." In this chapter, and the chapters that follow, Tozer makes a very good point in reminding us that God goes beyond our abilities to compare him to anything we know in this finite created universe. If you study Greek and Roman mythology, you will find that the gods of Greece and Rome were really no more than mere human beings infused, so to speak, with gigantic steroids. They are really big and powerful versions of fallen humanity. The God of the Bible is not a human who has immense power as we would perceive it. All of his attributes go beyond our ability to adequately describe them with finite language. In chapter 4, entitled The Holy Trinity, Tozer lays out good reasons for us to understand the God of the Bible as Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity holds that in the one true God are three divine, distinct persons. We must not excuse ourselves from believing this and rejecting it simply because we cannot understand it. It is only logical that an incomprehensible God goes beyond our ability to understand. Concerning this, Tozer writes, "What God declares, the believing heart confesses without the need of further proof. Indeed, to seek proof is to admit doubt, and to obtain proof is to render faith superfluous or unnecessary. Everyone who possesses the gift of faith will recognize the wisdom of those daring words of one of the early church fathers, 'I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it is impossible.'" Continuing his quote, "That was the attitude of Abraham, who against all evidence waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. It was the attitude of Anselm, the second Augustine, one of the greatest thinkers of the Christian era, who held that faith must precede all effort to understand. Reflection upon revealed truth naturally follows the advent of faith, but faith comes first to the hearing ear, not to the cogitating mind. The believing man does not ponder the word and arrive at faith by a process of reasoning, nor does he seek confirmation of faith from philosophy or science. His cry is, 'O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar.'" In chapter 18, A.W. Tozer writes about the mercy of God. "When we examine an attribute of God such as mercy, we should note that the attributes of God fall into two different categories. One type of attribute is found where God could demonstrate the presence of the attribute independent of his creating time and space. One such attribute is love. We read in the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 18, that God is love. In the reality that was before God created all things, the three persons of the Holy Trinity could express love for one another. The second type of attribute is one which God would never have had outward expression had he not created a universe. Along with holy wrath against sin, the mercy of God is the second kind of attribute. While God has always possessed the quality of mercy, there was no occasion in which God could show mercy prior to the creation. The persons of the Trinity were not offending one another and thus in need of mercy from the one they offended. It took a creation in which sin and error would be allowed for a time to allow God's mercy to be openly known." Tozer makes this point by writing the following, "As judgment is God's justice confronting moral iniquity, so mercy is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Were there no guilt in the world, no pain and no tears, God would yet be infinitely merciful, but his mercy might well remain hidden in his heart, unknown to the created universe. No voice would be raised to celebrate the mercy of which none felt the need. It is human misery and sin that call forth the divine mercy. Throughout the book, Tozer correctly reminds us that our concepts of things such as goodness and fairness must be spoken of carefully when it comes to God. When we speak of such things as goodness and fairness, we instinctively know that these things are standards which we strive to achieve. They stand above us and outside of us. We need to conform ourselves to them. However, that is not true for God. There might be a difficult life circumstance we face in which we question God's goodness or fairness. Instinctively, we apply the same criteria to God as we do to ourselves. Tozer reminds us throughout the book that this is a very wrong approach. If we carry faulty human thinking to its logical conclusion, we are trying to hold God to a standard outside of himself and above him. Think about this. If this were actually the case, our God would be less than all-powerful. The principles of goodness, fairness, holiness, and other such attributes would rule over God and stand in judgment over him. Fortunately, such is not the case. God doesn't conform to goodness. He is goodness. Fairness is defined by who God is and how he operates. In his chapter on the holiness of God, Tozer wrote, "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard." Another great point which Tozer brings out is the interconnectedness of the attributes of God. They don't exist in isolation from each other. Logically, they cannot. If God were not faithful, that means he would be moved from an attitude of peace to possibly having an attitude of hostility toward one of his creatures. A God who does not remain faithful is not immutable. God's holiness is connected to God's justice when people violate his will by sinning. Mercy and grace, similar though distinct, flow from a heart of love generated by an infinite God. These attributes do interconnect. Regarding this, in his chapter on the sovereignty of God, Tozer writes, "God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation, and to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. The reasons are these. Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over all the creation, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler, and hence not sovereign." I will have a link to a downloadable PDF of the entirety of the book Knowledge of the Holy on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode. I will also have links to Tozer's sermon, which he gave in Pittsburgh in 1956, and the link for Michael Reeves' lecture on do-it-yourself theology. I would like to close the final words found in the book. They are fitting. Thus far, we have considered the individual's personal relation to God, but like the ointment of a man's right hand, by which its fragrance betrayeth itself or makes itself known, any intensified knowledge of God will soon begin to affect those around us in the Christian community, and we must seek purposefully to share our increasing light with the fellow members of the household of God. This we can do best by keeping the majesty of God in full focus in all our public services. Not only our private prayers should be filled with God, by our witnessing, our singing, our preaching, our writing should center around the person of our holy, holy Lord and extol continually the greatness of his dignity and power. There is a glorified man on the right hand of the majesty in heaven, faithfully representing us there. We are left here for a season among men. Let us faithfully represent him here. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.